The gospel lesson is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 23 through 32. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord is forever. Thanks be to God. By whose authority do you do these things? So that was the question the chief priests and elders put to Jesus. Well, what things? If we back up a bit in Matthew's gospel, Jesus had just ridden into town triumphantly on a donkey on what we now call Palm Sunday. Then, like a conqueror, he cleansed the temple, driving out the money changers and the animals for sale. The chief priests were what we would now call pastors and presbyters, and in other traditions, bishops. The elders were what we would call ruling elders, or maybe also kind of like the city council. This group who challenged Jesus was in charge of the temple. So who was he to ride into town and disrupt their operations? By what authority? But if we zoom out a bit, we can ask, what is our source of authority? In the early days of Christianity, when the Gospels were written down, there was very little hierarchy and very little organization to the Jesus movement. The original apostles held positions of respect, if not authority, as did Jesus' brother James and the apostle Paul and a few others. Over the next few centuries, more and more hierarchy developed, as did the canon of Scripture. We Presbyterians are bookish people. We come from a tradition that holds to sola scriptura, that is, Scripture alone holds authority. Yet if you probe that just a little bit, you'll find that it's a facade. We may say that only the Bible has authority, but then the first part of our Constitution is the Book of Confessions, a pretty thick book of interpretations of the Bible from over the centuries of our development. So I brought in my copy of the Book of Confessions, and if you compare that to the Bible, you see it's not that much smaller, right? And if we say, well, let's focus on just the New Testament, right? There's the New Testament, and there's the Book of Confessions, right? So can we really say that we only hold to Scripture? No. The second part of our Constitution is the Book of Order, which states, "These confessional statements are subordinate standards in the Church, subject to the authority of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, as the Scriptures bear witness to him. While confessional standards are subordinate to the Scriptures, they are nonetheless standards." In truth, we behave more like the Anglican or Wesleyan traditions that hold to prima scriptura, or scripture first, supplemented by tradition, reason, and experience. So I certainly have a Wesleyan worldview shaped by my first two decades of life as a United Methodist. Of course, even within the Wesleyan quadrilateral, there are questions about whose tradition, whose reason, and whose experience count. Both Anglican and Wesleyan denominations have bishops and other leaders who are responsible for maintaining tradition. They decide then whose experience informs their understanding of God. One of the great advances in theology over the past century or so has been an explosion in the number of different voices that contribute. Instead of being just straight white men like me, we have heard from feminist and womanist and black and many other scholars. Plus, liberation theology has grown in the developing world. These new voices have challenged our long-held beliefs and have also enabled us to see that scripture was mostly written for people who were oppressed, not for the powerful. Still, many Christians express some form of the sentiment, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. They hold to some literal or quasi-literal interpretation of the Bible and use it to support whatever worldview they've inherited from their family, community, and culture. They become doctrinaire and assert that if you don't believe in the way that they believe, then you must be wrong and a heretic and damned to eternal conscious torment in a lake of fire. They erect barriers between themselves and anyone who might change their minds. On this World Communion Sunday, which, by the way, that's why we have all these flags, thanks to Jeff Sandquist, who works with the International Affairs on campus, loaned us some flags. I think I could tell you who all the flags are, but if nothing else, I've got labels on them if you have any questions afterwards. But at any rate, on this World Communion Sunday, we should remember that while we practice an open table where anyone who wishes to approach Christ is welcome to partake of his body and blood, there are many churches where most or all of us would not be welcome to commune. Certainly here in Rolla, there's at least one church where I would not be served, and that's St. Pat's. Many of us were baptized as infants, and so we would not be considered real Christians in many churches. These doctrinal disputes are inherently divisive. Soon after Constantine adopted Christianity as the religion of his empire, he wanted all of the Christians to get together and decide just what they believe. The result was what we call the Nicene Creed, which says things like, "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father." What now? What does it mean for him to be eternally begotten? Later it says, "True God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father." And I defy any of you to clearly explain just what exactly that means in a way that everybody in this room would understand and agree with. The most controversial line comes later on. It said, "We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son." Originally, it just said, "who proceeds from the Father." 2 centuries later, the Western Church added filioque, meaning, "and from the Son." And the eventual result, centuries later, was a split between the Eastern and Western churches. Now, there was other stuff going on too, but that word, filioque, was the first seed of the eventual schism between East and West churches. The division that split Christ's body. Some of you may be familiar with Crossroads, which is the church that meets in the same building as the mission. One of the reasons it exists is that there was a doctrinal dispute in another church in town. So as a congregation, Crossroads has no doctrinal statement. A few weeks ago, their pastor, Patrick Wilson, posted this. Historically, creeds have been used to evaluate who can be a part of and who can lead in congregations and denominations, which socially divides people and sets up unhealthy, destructive power structures. So regardless of your beliefs, you are welcome at Crossroads. Come join us as we learn, grow, and serve together. Jesus did not put forth any creeds or doctrinal statements. Jesus never explicitly said just who exactly he was, but instead let others come up with a theological explanation of his relationship to the other two persons of the Trinity. Jesus did not even directly claim any authority, although he implied that his authority came from heaven. The authority that he had emerged through the nature of his service to God and his work to build God's kingdom. The evidence of his service, his allegiance, his beliefs, and his role was simple: love. Jesus claimed only the authority that derives from a self-emptying love of all of God's people. Our passage today from Philippians is probably a hymn that circulated in early Christian communities. It is a beautiful expression of Christ's nature. Not that he was eternally begotten, or begotten not made, or whatever. Rather, instead of wondering about where he came from or how he related to the God that was revealed to Moses, the hymn said, "He did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This was Jesus' source of authority, his humility. He did not seek power over others. He did not directly confront Roman authorities. Rather, he emptied himself and served everyone, obedient to God's will and willing to die for the sake of even those who despised him. In our parable today, we hear of two brothers. One says the right thing, but does the wrong thing. He doesn't follow through on his commitment to serve his father. He professes obedience with his mouth, but not with his actions. He is like someone who claims Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, but whose actions are far from Christ-like. Someone who claims that they love their neighbor, but whose actions are far from loving. The other brother, when challenged by his father, rebels and refuses to follow his father's directive. Yet the father's words took root in his conscience, as he thought of all that he had been given and all that he owed his father, he realized that he should respond by doing his father's will. In the same way, we should each seek not only to say the right things, but also to do the right things. Beliefs matter, but only if they drive actions. So I saw a meme recently that said, "You can't trust an apocalyptic religion to find real-world solutions. Their identity is based around the world ending." So that's why we talk about theology. That's why we have a book of confessions. That's why I hammer on my belief in universal salvation, and why we talk about the horizontal nature of God's kingdom as well as the vertical nature. We must have a theology that somehow orients us towards building God's kingdom here and now. But theology is not sufficient. Our beliefs about the inherent value of God's creation need to drive our actions. The way we behave is the clearest expression of what we believe. If you say that you care about the welfare of children, you should be doing things that support children's growth. If you say that you care about the homeless, you should be doing things that help alleviate the suffering of the homeless and work to end homelessness in our community. If you say that you care about hunger, you should be doing things that reduce hunger in our community and around the world. If you read the Old Testament prophets, you'll pick up on a couple of main themes. One was the tendency of the Israelites to worship other gods. Another, though, was the tendency for them to worship God with their mouths and with their sacrifices, but not with their actions in the community and nation. As the prophet Micah said, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" Not only to preach justice, but to do justice. Not only to profess your beliefs, but to walk humbly with God. Doing justice, loving kindness, and walking with God are concrete actions in the world. Concrete acts that bring about God's reign in your life, in your family, in your community, in your nation, and in the world. Concrete acts of service, of self-emptying, of pursuing right relationships and reconciliation. Concrete acts, not just in worship on Sunday morning, but in the community, all 168 hours of the week. As we turn now to the Lord's table, let us seek to be spiritually fed. Let us seek to be bound together with all of Christ's body, which is the church, communing this World Communion Sunday. And let us seek to use this spiritual renewal to empower us to take concrete steps towards building God's kingdom today. Amen.